Book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 22 this morning. Revelation chapter 22. Spend a few moments talking to God together. God, we come before you. We want to pause. We want to give our hearts afresh to you. We know that you're here, and we pray that your presence would be powerful in our lives and that you would teach us through your word. Right now, in the quietness of your own heart, just take a moment to express thanks to God, praise to God. Why don't you just pray for the person that's on your right or your left, whether you know them or not. Just ask the Lord to bless them. Give to the Lord any burdens that you brought in with you this morning. And finally, just ask the Lord to speak to you through his word. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. We don't take it for granted. We pray that you would speak to us personally and powerfully. Remove me, fill me with your spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The story goes like this. A man was walking on the beach. He found a genie lamp, rubbed the lamp. Out came the genie, and the genie declared, "You have one wish, only one wish left on this lamp." All he could think of is, I need a newspaper that is a year out into the future, 1 year later from this exact date. So that's what he got. He got a newspaper a year later, and of course, what did he turn to? The business section. Oh, I've got the stock market figured out. I know exactly what I'm going to invest in. But then as he was folding up the newspaper, he noticed the obituaries, and a name caught his attention. And it was his name. He died as that paper would be published a year later. As we look at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a strong encouragement for us to not live for the things of this world, but to live for the things of eternity. As believers, to have our heart set on heaven. And as Christians, to have our heart set on the lost, people that don't know Christ as their Savior. Something hit me as I was preparing this study. It's very simple, but it's the fact that John was faithful to deliver the message that God had given to him. John was getting up there in age. He lived a life of love for Jesus Christ, a life of love for God's people. He, at this time, was exiled on the island of Patmos because of standing for Jesus Christ. It was on that island that God spoke to his heart that revealed these things. Would have been easy for John to say, my time is done. I'm tired of sharing God's message. Look where it got me. This wasn't the retirement that I had in mind. John did none of those things. He was faithful to document the revelation of Jesus Christ, to pass on to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which would be preserved for us to read this morning. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that John was a faithful witness to what God had gave to him? And may that be encouragement to all of us. When God shares truth with us, that we would write it down, that we would document it, that we would share it with others. If I could draw your attention now to verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In my mind, there should be no chapter break between chapter 21 and chapter 22. Remember, the chapter breaks are added by the translators. It's not in the original Greek text. Chapter 22 is continuing the thought of chapter 1 of God showing us New Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, a place of no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears, streets paved with gold. Now the focus is put upon a pure river of life. This is the continual flow of eternal life from the throne of God that God extends to us. In these first five verses, we will see experiencing the goodness of God. The psalmist declares to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in heaven, we will be at this river drinking from the river of life. Our relationship with the Lord is not a spectator sport. It's not like going to the movies where you simply watch a movie. We're to partake in the things of God. We're to enjoy the things of God. It's one thing to go and hear a Bible study. It's another thing to have a truth penetrate your heart, penetrate my heart, my life, and be transformed. It's one thing to go to a worship service and watch people worship. It's another thing to allow our hearts to be freed to sing to God, to lift our voices to God, no matter if we've got a good voice or a not so good voice, but from our hearts to express gratitude to God. And here we see this river of life that we will experience, that we will drink from. And in verse 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The focus in verse 2 is the tree of life. Where have we seen the tree of life? Of course, in Genesis. God creating the paradise, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hanging out there with God, eating of the tree of life, having this eternal life at this point. But there was another tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. If Adam and Eve are anything like us, as soon as God said, don't eat of it, they're thinking, oh, I wonder why. Why can't I eat of it? Why can't I partake of it? The moment that I say, don't think of a pink elephant, don't think of a pink elephant, what do? You think about a pink elephant. You know the story. Eve gives in to the temptation of Satan. Adam falls right along. He sins as well. And because of that, they're cast out of the garden. They're kicked out. And God protects the tree of life because he doesn't want us in this sinful state to be eating of the tree of life. Would you want to live eternally in this sinful state? I don't think so. I wouldn't want to live eternally in this sinful state. But there's one more tree in Scripture. It's the tree of Calvary, where Jesus died upon the cross for us, gave us grace and forgiveness to when we turn to him, that we're saved. And when this life ends, we'll able to go to heaven and to eat of this tree of life. The tree of life has 12 different kinds of fruits. God shows his creativity here. God could give us one fruit, but instead he gives us 12 different kinds of fruits to partake from. A different fruit for every month. It's interesting, it does seem that there is a recording of time, because every month there is a different fruit. So though God lives on a different timetable, it does seem that in eternity there will be some keeping track of time because there's a different fruit for each month. At the end of verse 2, it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, when Jesus died on the cross, who was bonded together? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple. John was the only disciple at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Jesus looked at John, he looked at Mary, and he said, behold your mother. And the two of them were joined. Jesus, knowing that he would not be with his earthly mother, wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. And the two of them were joined, not because of physical blood, but because of the blood of Jesus. And the nations of the world will be joined as one family because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the trees, the leaf of the tree of life, heals the nations. There will no longer be an argument between the Coloradoans and the Texans for the greatest state in the United States of America. There'll be no more difficulty between the Californians and the Oregonians. And leaving humor aside, there will be no more war. There will be no more nations fighting with one another. It'll be the healing of the nations around the tree of life. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Because of Adam's and Eve's sin, We currently live under a curse. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. God is speaking to Adam and Eve after they'd sinned. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ladies, you can thank Eve for all of that, that curse that's given. To the men in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Men, we will toil all the days of our life to try to provide for our families. Aren't we constantly trying to get out of the curse? Constantly trying to figure out a way to get out of this curse that we live in. But going back to Revelation, this curse will not end until we get to heaven, and there shall be no more curse. No longer having to deal with the consequence of sin, but being around the throne of God, serving the Lamb. In verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We can almost read verse 4 like it's no big deal. They shall see his face. But this is monumental, to see the face of God. Moses asked to see the glory of God in Exodus. What did God say to him? No man shall see my face and live. In this sinful state and in this sinful condition, if we were to see the face of God this morning, it would be the end of us. Wouldn't it be great to see the face of God? This morning at the third service at Rocky Mountain Calvary? Yeah, it would be great, but we'd all be dead. They'd come to have to prepare VBS and they'd have to clear up all of our corpses because we can't see the face of God in this sinful state. It's only when we're glorified and we're no longer in this sinful state that we'll be able to see the face of God. This will happen in heaven when we'll see God's face. What happens when we see God's face? 1 John 3, verse 2 tells us, when we see him, we shall be like him. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Could it be, chew on this question, that in this life we will never experience full satisfaction? That there's something inside of us when we lay on the pillow that goes, I'm not completely satisfied with the things of this world. I think so. I think the only time that we will be completely satisfied is when we ultimately see the face of God and we awake in his likeness. That's what we're to be looking forward to. God loves us enough to say, you're never going to be fully satisfied in the things of this world. Verse 4 also declares that the name of God is written on our foreheads. The location of God's name being written on us is interesting, isn't it? Because I can see your forehead right now, and you can see mine, but I can't see my own forehead. And that's exactly the way God wants it to work. That we're able to look at another Christian and say, I can see the name of God all over you. I can see God working in you, and I'm so encouraged by you. But I don't know that the Lord necessarily desires for us to see all the things that he's doing in our lives. Really? Well, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist never heard the compliment that Jesus paid him. Could it have been because God didn't want John the Baptist to well up with pride? We may not see the things that God is working in our lives. His name is written upon our forehead. But we can look at other believers and go, God is working in you. We can look at our spouse and say, oh, God is working in you. Our friends, our relatives, our neighbors that know the Lord, God is working in you. But we don't always see what God is doing in our lives, and it could be by design from the Lord. Also, God writing his name upon us indicates possession. Ladies, why do you write your name on your Tupperware? Because you want it back. It's your Tupperware. It's your possession. Men, why do you write your names on your power tools? Because, hey, this is my power tool. I love my drill driver. If I leave it somewhere, I want it back. It belongs to Eric Cartier. And what God is saying by placing his name on our foreheads is that we belong to him. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In heaven, there will be no night, there will be no sun, there will be no moon, because Christ is the light that illuminates heaven. There being no night is a symbol to me that all wickedness has departed. Much evil, much wickedness happens at night. In heaven, there's no night, symbolizing the fact that there's no evil, there's no sin in heaven. In verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. God emphasizes this in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. My words are faithful and true. When it comes to end time events, when it comes to speaking of things that are yet future, people have said many things. You may not be aware of this, but Christopher Columbus wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies, in which he predicted the world would end in totality in year 1656. He missed it by a little bit, didn't he? A lot of people have come on the scene and said, it's going to be the end of the world in 2000. 2000, the world is going to totally dissipate. It'll be destroyed. God's word will be faithful. God doesn't put a time on it. God doesn't tell us it's going to happen in 2009. God says, be ready any particular day. But yes, people have said a lot of things about end time events that have been wrong. But when God speaks of things yet future, they will happen in his timing. We will be in heaven someday. We will be absent of this curse. God's words are faithful and they're true. Continuing in verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. God has us think for a moment about the holy prophets, the prophets of old, the prophets in the Old Testament, to be a reminder that God does fulfill his word. Many prophecies in the Old Testament are already fulfilled. Some in regards to the life of Jesus Christ, how he would come, where he would be born, his death upon the cross. Those things are to be a reminder to us and an assurance that God will fulfill the prophecies that yet are still in the future, because the God that spoke to the holy prophets is the same God that sent this angel to show this revelation to his servants. At the end of verse 6, it says that these things must shortly take place. Some have mocked at this and scoffed and said, it's been 2,000 years when John wrote these words and nothing has happened. Christ hasn't come. But remember, whose perspective are we dealing with? God's perspective. He declares to us that 1,000 years in humanity is just one day to him. So on God's timetable, it's just been a couple of days. These things will shortly take place. Remember, it's written from God's perspective. In verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. God says, I am coming quickly. I want you to be looking and expecting my return. It could happen at any moment. And in light of the fact that Christ could come at any moment, this is what he asks us to do. Notice these words are in red. It's the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Hey, you'll be blessed if you do the things that God has asked of us in the book of Revelation. This reminds me of verse 3 of chapter 1 when we began this study. Let me read it to you. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Have you been coming for the last several months? And you've read along with me the book of Revelation, guess what? You're blessed. You're also blessed because you heard the words of this revelation. It's been read to you. But you will be blessed also if you keep the words of this prophecy. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, as Jesus tells us in chapter 22, keep these words of this prophecy, is what is God asking us to do in the book of Revelation? What are we to keep from this prophecy? To me, it boils down to one thing, And that is being near to the heart of God. Chapters 2 and 3, when God speaks to the seven churches, God is saying, be near to me. Press in. Don't fall into false doctrine. Don't fall into the compromise of this world. When we think about the rapture of the church, when we think about God pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, when we think about God setting up his kingdom, one thing comes to my heart. I want to be near to the heart of God. God's saying, I could come back today. Are you near to me? Are you close to me? Are you walking with me? The problem is that we tend to drift in relationships. In human relationships, if we don't invest, what happens? We start to drift. How much more so in our relationship with God? The question has to be asked this morning, am I drifting? Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. The problem with drifting is you don't know that you're drifting. Get my drift? If you've ever been on a river, hanging out on a raft, there may be a mild current and you don't even realize it, but you're being pulled downriver. Maybe swimming in the ocean on a surfboard or a boogie board and you realize, I'm way down the beach. How did that happen? Because I'm drifting. The current is taking me. How do we not drift, according to Hebrews 2? How do we stay close to the heart of God? By giving more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. The temptation is this. If I've heard it, then I know it, and I must be living it. You mean I had to come to church to hear that Christ could come back at any time? Do you know how long I've been saved? Do you know how many years I've been hearing that? Oh, I didn't need to come to church this morning. See, the trick is not in hearing it. The trick is in living it. And what the author of Hebrews tells us is give more earnest heed to it. Pay attention, Eric. Don't drift away. But it's so easy in the midst of 1 week. It's so easy in the midst of 1 month to drift away from our relationship with Christ, where we're not spending time with him. We're not hearing his voice. We're not getting in the word. We're getting caught up in the things of the world and we're drifting. The exhortation in verse 7 is that Christ is coming quickly. In the light of the fact that he's coming quickly, keep the words of this prophecy. What is the word of this prophecy in my mind? It's to stay close to the heart of God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If we don't keep our heart with all diligence, we find ourselves far from our God. And when we're far from our God, we're capable of anything. Take the time to do inventory in our hearts to see where we're at with Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this prophecy or of this book. Worship God. This is the second time that we've seen John do this. He gets mixed up. He starts worshiping the messenger, the angel, instead of the author, the giver of the message, God. This is a second rebuke. This shows me two things. One is it comforts me, because like we talked about, John is a hero of the faith. He walked with Christ. He loved Christ. But yet even at the end of his life, he's still making mistakes. I don't know about you, but I am making my fair share of mistakes. And there's grace for John. There's grace for me. There's grace for you. But then the exhortation that I see from John is, wow, he could do this twice. Two times he gets mixed up on this and he gets his eye on the messenger instead of the author of the message. We've talked about this before, but we may need to hear it again. We need to be worshiping the Lord and not get sidetracked by worshiping the messenger. If it's a human messenger, every human messenger is flawed. Every human messenger is a sinner. Every human messenger will let you down. Don't get your eye on the messenger. Get your eye on the Lord. Worship God. That's the message of God's word, is that all adoration, all praise, all glory, all attention would be upon him. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Isn't it interesting if there's one book in the Bible that the church says to not read, it's the book of Revelation. And just that thought in and of itself, that there would be any book in the Bible that we're not supposed to read, is kind of mind-blowing. God gave this, his word to us, for us to study it, for us to read it, for us to know it. There is a certain apprehension about the book of Revelation where we may say, why should I read it? I can't understand it. Why should I study it? I should seal it up. I'll be honest with you this morning, when I was praying through and contemplating teaching this book, there was a lot of apprehension. I don't know. I don't know about teaching the book of Revelation. Apart from the Lord, it would have probably been the last book that I would ever want to teach, let alone one of the first books that God would ask me to teach. But I'm so glad that I've been able to teach through the book of Revelation, because God says, don't seal it up. Study it, read it, understand it. Like we read in verse 3 of chapter 1, you'll be blessed if you read it, if you hear it, if you keep it, and God wouldn't want us to seal it up. In my mind, it's the only book with a double blessing, because anytime you're in God's word, you're going to be blessed. It won't return void in your life. It'll accomplish God's purpose in your life. But if you're reading the book of Revelation and you're meditating upon it, you'll be doubly blessed, because God has given us that promise. May it not be 15 years till we read the book of Revelation again. Maybe you take on the personal challenge of, I'm going to read it for myself in the next few months. It's a wonderful book. It shouldn't be sealed up. Even the casual reader of the book of Revelation without outside influence would get this message, that Christ is coming back, that he is the reigning, conquering king. In verse 11, he was unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. It seems to be that God is saying, if someone could read the book of Revelation and not repent from their sin, then they should remain in that condition. God is saying, this is enough. The message that I've given through the book of Revelation, through my word, through scripture, should be enough to cause someone to turn from sin. And if they don't, then let them be unjust. Let them remain filthy. But if someone's righteous, if they've chosen to receive Christ, let them remain in that state. In verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. This is the second time that Christ says, I am coming quickly. The first exhortation, I'm coming quickly, so keep my word, be near to my heart. The second exhortation is, I'm coming quickly, and I will reward everyone according to their work. And this is the message to the church. This is the message to believers, that when Christ comes, he's going to reward us for living a life that glorifies him. Sometimes as Christians, we may get weary in doing good. Thoughts go through our mind like, here's this person that's not serving Christ, not living for God, and they seem to have it so easy. But here I am trying to serve God, and my life is difficult. Before I received Christ, things seemed to be easier. Hey, when I'm not reading the word, when I'm not praying, when I'm not serving others, hey, it seems to like I don't have that much resistance. I'm just going to live for the here and now. Well, of course that's true. If we're not trying to make a difference for eternity, if we're not concerned with serving God, of course Satan's going to let up. But what does Galatians 6:9 say? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This morning, if you're serving Christ, don't lose heart. Christ is going to come. And yeah, it may make your life a little bit more difficult in this life, but we should be experiencing a little bit of resistance in this life if we're making a difference. And God's going to reward you. You may say, Eric, if you knew my spouse, you wouldn't tell me that I need to continue to serve them. Eric, if you knew my kids, they haven't said thank you in 15 years. I'm tired of serving them. Do you know how long I've taught the third graders in the children's ministry at Rocky Mountain Calvary? Some of them are now married, and I am sick of seeing third graders. I'm tired of this. And God would say, don't be weary in doing good. Don't give up. Every time you take a cup of cold water to a child in Christ's name, God's going to reward you. Every time you pray just to cry out to God, not to be seen by men, God's going to reward you. Every time you give simply because you're in love with God and it's an overflow, cheerfully you're giving to the Lord, not to be seen by men, God's going to reward you. And that reward is going to be worthwhile. Maybe you came in this morning, you're weary, you're tired, you want to give up. Guess what? I think we all feel like that from time to time. Every single one of us get weary at times, but may we not lose heart because Christ is coming and he will reward those in that time. Verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the fourth time we've seen this phrase in the book of Revelation. Two times in chapter 1, once in chapter 21, and finally here in chapter 22. Why does God tell us four times? Because he wants us to know it, that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And if he's the beginning and the end, then he's going to take care of everything in between, all of the details. May we own that truth this morning, that God is going to be faithful. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We have to look at verse 14 in the context of the whole entire Bible. Some may read verse 14 and come away with this idea that the only way that I can go to the tree of life and have salvation is by my works, by doing the commandments of God. And that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. We know that salvation doesn't come through our works, but through Christ's work upon the cross. So what is verse 14 saying? John said this, or Jesus said this, excuse me, in John 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he sent. This is the work of God, is to believe in whom he sent. Whom did he send? Jesus Christ. God commands us that we are to receive Christ as our Savior. It's through that that we're saved. It's through that that we have the right to the tree of life. The contrast is this, is to those who don't believe in whom God sent, verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This is everyone that's rejected Christ, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 16, and I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. God wanted us to know this. He gave this to an angel to give it to John, to give to the churches, to be preserved for us this morning. What's declared to us in the second half of verse 16? That Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. Speaking of Jesus' humanity, that Jesus came down in human flesh, that he is all man, but yet he is all God. The root speaks of David. The offspring speaks of the lineage of David. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through the family line of David. But the bright and morning star speaks of Christ's deity, that he's all God. That God came down in human flesh, but yet he was all God. The mystery of the incarnation. I'm thankful that we serve a God that walked this earth. When we cry out to our high priest, Jesus Christ, this morning, that he knows what it's like to live this life. And he has compassion on us. He has grace and mercy. If I've lost you this morning, if you're kind of sitting here going, when is Bible study going to get over? If I could have your attention for verse 17, because it is amazing. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. This is our response to Christ's declaration. I come quickly. What does the Spirit say? Come. What does the bride say? Come. Who's the bride? It's the church of God. All those who know Christ as our Savior. Our anticipation, our sense of excitement, what we're looking for this morning is the coming of Jesus Christ. Do we set our expectation on the things of this earth? What do we desire to come into our lives? Maybe it's, come, O vacation, come. We're going through the months and we're thinking, ah, can't wait. Can't wait till vacation. Go on vacation and you come home and you need a vacation from your vacation. You got to go back to work to get rest from your vacation. Maybe it's, come, O rays, come. Doesn't my boss know that gas is $3 a gallon and utilities can continue to go up, come, raise, come. The time comes for the raise. The boss sits you down and says, well, we didn't have a very good year. You're actually going to have to take a pay cut. Oh, that's not what I expected. That's not what I hoped to have happen. Maybe this morning it's come, change, come. Maybe you're single and you're thinking, oh, if I were only married, then it would be great. Come, marriage, come. Some of you have probably been married for some time and you may be saying, oh, if I were only single. Hopefully you're not saying that this morning. No nudging your spouse. That's not very nice. But there could be a tendency in your heart to be saying, if things just changed, then I would be fine. But the expectation as believers is not to be on the things of this world. We're not to have our hope in the things of this world. What our expectation is that we are crying out to God and we're saying, God, would you come? I'm ready for you to come. I'm ready to leave this world behind. I'm ready to leave these struggles behind. And we cry out to God and we say, come. The second half of verse 17, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is the invitation. First, it's a cry for God to come, and then an invitation to all who are thirsty, whoever desires, to let them come to the water of life freely. And this is the invitation that the Spirit expresses throughout Scriptures, come to the Lord. It's the invitation that the church expresses, come to the Lord. If you are thirsty, if you desire to be satisfied in this living water. Verses 18 and 19 are a warning for us. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God is tenacious about his word, and he is emphatic that nobody mess with the book of Revelation or anything from Genesis to Revelation. Specifically for the book of Revelation, if anyone were to add to it or take away from it, they would experience the plagues of this book and also wouldn't inherit eternal life. There's a command in Deuteronomy 4:2 that speaks of the totality of God's word. You shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take from it. When someone messes with God's word and they add to it and they take away from it, what are they saying? They're saying that they're the authority over God, that they have the authority to change what God has already said. This is very dangerous. What happens if you start changing the ingredients of chocolate chip cookies? Never goes well for me. I think, wow, this really needs to be in the chocolate chip cookies. I need to add this. I need to take away that. And there goes the cookies. What if I just added a little bit of poison to my chocolate chip cookies? Well, the chocolate chips are still good. The sugar's still good. The flour's still good. I still baked it for the appropriate temperature for the appropriate time. But I will die from those chocolate chip cookies because they're filled with poison. And that's so much what happens when people add to or take away from the Word of God. It then penetrates and brings about death. We're to stick to the purity of God's Word. In verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. The third time that Christ tells us that he is coming quickly, because our tendency is maybe to scoff and to think that he's not coming. But who are you going to believe, the scoffers or Jesus Christ? He says he's coming. So our response, verse 20, amen, so be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. The grace of God, the mercy of God highlighted for us in the last verse of the New Testament. A few questions and then we'll be done. The first is this: what have we learned in this chapter? That we're to be looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. May it not just be something that we read. May it not just be something that we talk about. But may we go our way this morning looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. What stands out about the book of Revelation? Ask you to chew on that for yourself this week. That there would be a nugget that you would take with you from this book that would stand out. A few things that stood out to me is first the person of God. We think about Jesus many times as a suffering carpenter, which he was, but he's also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he comes back and he kicks some can, quite literally in the book of Revelation. And as I look at this, I go, there is the person of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to look at him in his suffering, but we also need to look at him in his glorified state, the person of God. But also the power of God. If you're doubting the power of God, the book of Revelation, like no other book, shows God's power. Our tendency is to look at our problems and go, oh, they're so big. Look at the book of Revelation and you'll see that God's power is so grand, it is so great. And finally, and probably what sticks out to me the most, is the plan of God. Throughout this whole book, God is showing that he has a plan. And as we go through our lives and we don't have all the details and we're struggling with what God's plan is, we can go back to the book of Revelation and go, God, you have a plan. Remember who this was written to. Suffering Christians who were being persecuted, who were being martyred. And as they read this book, they were not looking for a position on eschatology, for end time events. They were reading this book saying, how am I going to get through the day? Man, I got whipped for my relationship with Christ. And they walked away going, God is the conquering king. God has a plan. I'm going to trust in him. And may we do the same. Where are we headed as a fellowship? We're going to study the Gospel of John. So if you want to read ahead, that's where we'll be at next Saturday night and Sunday morning. If you're new to the church, what we do here is, well, we love to study the Bible. And on Wednesday night, we're going from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in 2 Samuel. So if you're not coming to Wednesday nights and you'd like more Bible study, come on out on Wednesday night. Then on Saturday nights and Sunday morning, they're all the same service. But I pray and ask the Lord to show me what book to do next when we conclude a book. So we finish Revelation and we'll go to the Gospel of John. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're coming soon, and no matter what's going on in our lives, Lord, no matter what will go on in our lives, it doesn't change the truth of your word, the promise of eternity, to no longer be living in this curse, to see your face, to be satisfied in you, to drink freely of the water of life. Lord, have our hearts and minds set on heaven, set on eternity, looking for your coming. We ask that you'd speak to anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. Bring them to salvation. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I